Well, good morning, everyone. I'll try again. Morning, everyone. Great to see you. Welcome to Holland Road. My name's Tim, one of the leaders here. We're at that point in our service where we have the privilege of opening up God's Word together. If you want a Bible to be able to read along, just raise your hand. There's some being handed out. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, which in the Church Bible is page 969. And the amazing thing about the Bible is that it's not just an interesting book, but it's a chance to hear God's voice, a chance to hear God actually speaking. It's described as a living word. So as you open it, as you read it, and as we read it together, I want to encourage you to have an expectation that God might want to speak to you this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You," says Jesus, "are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for these words of Jesus. Perhaps words that are familiar to some of us. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would be speaking to us. Lord, help us to understand, Lord, what you want to say. Lord, come and meet with us, change us, transform us, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. These words of Jesus come from perhaps what many have described as the greatest sermon ever preached. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. You have probably heard of it, but if you haven't, you'll be familiar with much of its content. Some of the most famous and profound words that have ever been spoken are contained in this message, including what has become known as the Golden Rule. Do you know what the Golden Rule is? Do to others what you would have them do to you, yeah? That's what we encourage people to kind of live by. That's from this sermon, from the mouth of Jesus, Matthew 7, verse 12. Through the past 2,000 years, there have been individuals, there have been communities who've sought to put these words into action. Famously, Gandhi tried to live by the principles of the Sermon on the Mount. And some of you might remember, we looked at just the very first part of this sermon a couple of years ago. He says this: "Its sweet verses have even today the power to quench my agony of soul." Agony of soul is an interesting phrase. It perhaps captures something of that feeling that many of us are familiar with, that there must be a better way to do life. And it feels like agony because it's so hard to grasp. You know, perhaps there's something in that phrase in how the country feels about Brexit at the moment. You know, sort of agony. There must be a kind of better way to do this, all this kind of jostling for power and plots and subplots. There must be another way, but it seems so elusive. It's true in our everyday living. You know, this hunch that things could be, maybe even should be, so much better. Our relationships could be deeper. Our jobs could be more meaningful. Our lives should be less plagued by worry and less dominated by stuff. And if you have those sorts of thoughts, as you look at your life, as you look at this world, then this is a message for you. It's for people who long for change. It's been described as a kind of radical manifesto for life, a new way to live. It contains the highest ethical standards, the most profound spiritual devotion, revolutionary attitudes to money and lifestyle and ambition. It explains how relationships work. It gives the keys to live life free from worry. It is an amazing set of teaching. This teaching has never been more relevant, and yet it's described by John Stott, who's been one of the most influential pastors and theologians of recent times. He describes it like this: it's the best known, but least understood, and least obeyed teaching of Jesus. That there's so much treasure in it, but it's treasure that is often just missed, are often not taken hold of. And so what we're going to do today, but we're actually going to be doing this in these coming weeks, is to kind of dig for treasure. So we don't actually miss what the true meaning of this teaching is. The series is called Beneath the Surface, because this teaching from Jesus, It helps us to look not just at the kind of surface stuff of life, but to actually look kind of deeper. To look at the heart of what is going on. Why we do what we do. And how we can actually see transformation. How we can actually see change in our lives. We're going to see, just by way of introduction this morning, briefly, that it's all to do with being salt and light. This is right the beginning of his teaching. Firstly, we and others should be able to taste the difference. Taste the difference. We had some taste the different brownies this week. They were so disappointing. You could not taste the difference. Verse 13, Jesus says these famous words: you are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. Well, who is Jesus talking to? It's always a good question to ask, isn't it? If you look back at verse 1 of this chapter, it says this: now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He's particularly teaching his followers, his disciples. And Jesus says to them, and to those who are wondering or curious about following him, this is what your life is supposed to be all about if you follow me. You are the salt of the earth. And that might seem like a curious thing to say to someone, until you start to think about salt and what it does. You know, salt is one of the most important substances in our world. You can't survive without salt. It has many uses. It purifies, it preserves, it enhances flavor, it melts ice, it cleanses, it has healing properties. It's been used for trade and currency. You might have heard of the phrase, "He's worth his salt." It comes from the slave market. And in the ancient world, salt had two primary uses, main functions. Firstly, flavoring, and secondly, preserving. Do you ever watch MasterChef? Anyone ever watch MasterChef? I quite enjoy MasterChef. I'm not a MasterChef, but I enjoy watching others who are. There's this moment in MasterChef, it's a cooking competition if you don't know. There's a moment in MasterChef after the cooks have kind of, the chefs have slaved for hours in the kitchen, they've worked their hearts out, and then the judgment comes. And do you know what one of the most common feedbacks is? It's simply that the food lacks seasoning. After all that effort, after all these amazing ingredients, there simply wasn't enough salt and pepper. Salt, it is so important. Why? Because of the impact it has on everything else. Just a small amount enhances the flavor of everything and causes the whole thing to sing. Salt elevates flavor, but even more importantly, in the ancient world, salt was the main preservative. You know, before refrigeration, it was the only way to stop meat going bad. To be able to preserve your food with salt was a matter of life and death for communities. So what's Jesus' point when he says, you, followers of Jesus, followers of me, are the salt of the earth? Well, Jesus is saying the whole point of following Jesus, of following him, is to have a profound impact on the rest of the world. To touch everything. To have an impact everywhere. You know, most of us haven't even begun to grasp how important our lives are, not for ourselves, but because of the impact they can have on others in this world. Jesus says, as a follower of me, you are supposed to be having a profound impact in the world in which you are. You're supposed to help the world taste better. And most importantly, in this image, to stop it going bad. Because that's what the world tends to do. I don't know if you've noticed. You know, we like to think we're always progressing, but actually we just progress to the same mistakes again and again. The salt is there to prevent the worst of human failure. It makes me think of someone like Archbishop Desmond Tutu. You know, very famous Archbishop in South Africa who joined the and led, helped to lead the anti-apartheid movement in the 1980s. Non-violent resistance. Involved at great personal risk and personal cost. Opposed the authorities. And then finally, apartheid officially fell. So what did he do? Well, he became chair of the South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Rather than seeking vengeance, he promoted forgiveness in a country torn apart. Salt doing its work. You know, that can happen on an international scale, but it can happen, you know, in the playground, when a child refuses to join in the bullying and instead befriends the victim. It can happen in the workplace when an employee refuses to join in with the gossip and criticism of the boss but speaks blessing instead. It can happen in the family when you've been hurt and instead of holding a grudge, becoming bitter, you choose to forgive. It can happen on international scale, it can happen right in our own families. You know, with salt, you can taste the difference. Or at least you should be able to, because there appears to be a problem here, doesn't it? Jesus asks the question, if you look back at this, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If you're a scientist, you'll know that salt itself doesn't stop being salty, but it becomes useless when it's contaminated with other things. It needs to be just salt. If it starts to taste like everything else, it becomes useless. It has no value. And the emphasis of this whole kind of body of teaching that Jesus is bringing to his followers is that his followers are supposed to be different. Yeah? They're supposed to be different. It's actually their difference that makes them relevant to the world, not their similarity. This is a call for a radically countercultural people who are different and have an impact on this world that God loves so much. You know, saltiness has a profoundly good influence, but without it, things can go very wrong. If you know your recent history, you will know that one of the major issues in Germany and the rise to power of Hitler was that the church compromised and just went along with what was happening in the rest of the nation, apart from a very few people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and some others in the Confessing Church. The bulk of the church just went along, and it started with just small steps, just little compromises here and there. Small steps became bigger steps, and you'll know what happened next. The Wall Street Journal wrote about this and what happened in Germany. They wrote this: "This reminds us there are forms of religion, respectable, domesticated, and timid, that may end up doing the devil's work for him." It's really sobering, isn't it? Because we like the idea of religion that's respectable, domesticated, and maybe we're a bit timid with it. Amazing where that can lead. Who knows what might have happened if the church in Germany had been more salty? This was the problem for God's people when Jesus steps onto the scene 2,000 years ago. As one commentator writes, they were simply behaving like everyone else. One of the big mistakes that the church has made through its history is seeking relevance through trying to be as similar as possible. With the irony that you actually become irrelevant because you cease to be the salt that can bring the change that's needed. It's often a costly and irritating role. Salt can be irritating, can't it? God, people are called to be different. But if you want to have an impact on the world, you have to taste different. So how salty are you? You ever think about that? Think about your workplace, your place of study, your relationships, family, friends. Are you bringing something different? Are you loving when others are choosing to hate? Are you daring to question, stand up, challenge when things that are wrong are being pushed through? Are you daring to forgive when it really hurts to do so? Being salty, but not just salt. There's another image that Jesus uses: light. We should be able to taste the difference. We should also be able to see the difference. Jesus says this, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." What does light do? Well, in many ways, it has a more positive function than salt. It brings growth and warmth and direction and protection. At its most fundamental, light dispels darkness. The whole point of light is that it's visible. It's not hidden. You don't put it under a bowl, Jesus says. It's supposed to be like a city on a hill that can't be missed. You see this radical movement that Jesus is beginning here. It is not a kind of secret movement. It's not supposed to be hidden and private. It was supposed to be a public faith that had a visible impact in the lives of those who were following, who believed. Jesus, in verse 15, basically says it's a crazy idea to hide your faith. It's supposed to be shared. It's supposed to shape everything you do. Because this light, who's it for? You are the light of the world. You know, sometimes we get this idea that Christianity is just about me and God. Well, it's not. It's the light for the world. Your relationship with God is supposed, the purpose of it is to bring light to others, to bring help and hope and direction, to shine a light into the darkest corners of this world. You know, Christians throughout the ages at times have really caught hold of this idea, and when they do, it has had a phenomenal impact. You know, one of the reasons the early church exploded from this small kind of gathering of disciples that we see in the Bible to become a worldwide movement in such a short time is not because one of the Roman emperors imposed it. That's a common myth. It happened way before that, before Constantine came to power. It happened because of the way Christians lived their lives. Because they lived lives of care and compassion that had a radical impact on those around them. Rodney Stark, who has written an account of the history of the early church and the rise of Christianity, argues that the growth of the church can be directly attributed to the care and compassion shown by Christians for the sick. So when the plagues hit, you know your history, huge plagues hit the ancient world, the Antonine Plague, the 2nd century, the Cyprian Plague, the 3rd century, the Justinian Plague in the 6th century, these huge plagues hit across the Roman world. Everyone fled the cities, left the sick to die, except the Christians who stayed and cared for them and loved them. Many of them at the expense of their own lives. But not surprisingly, this radical love resulted in many, many turning to follow this one who had brought such change to people's lives. You know, we can see it in the history of our own nation. It's why the international slave trade was brought to an end. It's why schools were first started. It's why we've got the NHS. Because Christians saw a need, were moved with compassion to act and do something that will have an impact. It's why we as a church run a CAP center, helping people in debt to get back onto their feet. Helping people who have no hope to find hope. It's why we're involved in all these amazing restore ministries as a church. It's why so many of us in the church give thousands of pounds every year to help bless this city and this world. We're called to be a light. R.T. France, a commentator, writes this: "The secret disciple is no more use to the world than one who has lost his distinctiveness." Now, most people actually kind of understand this, don't they? Yeah, we get that your faith should make a difference. But what we've said is that this is actually, this teaching of Jesus is the most misunderstood teaching. So what is it that gets misunderstood here? Because most people get this. And most people respond by saying, well, this teaching is amazing. And they respond in one of two ways. They either go, right, I'm going to try and be better. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to try and do like what Gandhi did and try and follow this teaching of Jesus. Or others, they read it, and you'll see in these coming weeks why these others come to this conclusion. They read it and they go, that is impossible. You cannot be serious. That is not possible for human beings. And they go, no way. And you might be thinking, well, either of those places. And both of those positions misses the point. How is such a life possible? Well, look with me the last verse that we looked at. Verse 16. This will become clearer as we go through this series. But verse 16 says this: "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Who gets the praise when the followers of Jesus do these amazing things? Who is it? Is it them? No. It's God. Well, you might think, well, that's a strange thing, because normally when you do something good, someone says thank you to you. But there's something about what happens when these Christians do these things that the people go, wow. Wow. Not thank you. Thank you, God. And this is the reason. This is the kind of key, the way into this Sermon on the Mount. The only way anyone can begin to live in the way that Jesus is going to describe in these coming, teaching, is if the power of God is at work in their life. Is if God comes in. If God comes and brings change and transformation. Christians are not better people who are just kind of trying harder to be good. We might well be worse than most. A Christian is someone who looks at what could and should be possible for humanity and for their own life and says, I have utterly failed to do this. I've messed up. I have not lived as I should. I have not glorified God. I've turned from God, in fact. And I cannot sort this out on my own. That is what those being baptized are saying. I can't do this. I can't. But I know the one who can. I know the one who is the true salt of the earth. The one who lived the perfect life. The one who never did anything wrong. The one who always opposed evil. Always brought good. I can't do this, but I know the one who can, who is the true light of the world, who was raised up on a hill, on a cross for everyone to see, had the worst that evil could throw at him poured out. Even death itself, he endured the greatest darkness. Those being baptized are saying, I can't do this. But I know the one who, when faced with my sin, when faced with my judgment, he overcame it. He burst from the grave. The grave could not hold him. Death itself was overcome. And he offers forgiveness. And new life to any who would come to him and say, I can't do this, but I know the one who can. The one who's the light of the world. The one who has promised that whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the one who is wanting to get underneath the surface of your life. Right under, to change you and me from the inside out. That's where it begins. It begins by saying, I can't. I need forgiveness. I need your future. I need your power. Archbishop Desmond Tutu wrote a book, and the title is this: No Future Without Forgiveness. That's the message of Jesus. If you want this new future, there is a way, and it begins with forgiveness. Let's pray together. Jesus asks in this message, how can the salt be made salty again? The answer is Jesus is how. Perhaps this morning you're aware that you lack saltiness. Perhaps you're aware you may have drifted from God. Maybe your faith is hidden. Maybe God is calling you afresh today. Maybe God is calling you for the first time to allow his light into your life. Just come to him. Put your own prayer to him. Say, God, come into my life. Might be particular areas that God wants to come and touch. There's going to be a prayer up on the screen. Encourage you to pray if you feel able. It's a prayer that's just asks for God's forgiveness, asking for his light to come into our lives. If you feel able, why don't we pray this together out loud? Lord God, I admit that I have failed to taste and look different. Please have mercy on me. Thank you that you died for me so I could be forgiven. I receive your forgiveness. Help me to forgive others. Thank you that you are the light of the world and promise that whoever follows you will never walk in darkness. Help me to follow you. Help me to live a life of salt and light that others would taste and see and be blessed through my life. Amen. Amen. I just pray for us as a church, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would help us to be the salt and light that you have called us to be. Lord, that we would have individually and corporately a profound impact in this world. Lord, thank you for the many good things that we are already doing. Lord, we pray that you would have your hand upon us, that you might through us bless this needy world, our needy city. Lord, help us to love and serve. And Lord, in these coming weeks, would you be speaking to us about how best we can do that, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.